I was trying to do some research this morning online about names, but I was looking up names and some of their origins, and time ran out on me, so I didn't get to where I wanted to be, needed to be. But I do know that years ago, names were applied to those who did certain types of services to the community. For example, a cooper was a barrel maker, and I guess they had to have barrels to make whiskey and wine and stuff with, you know, beer or whatever. But then there's a smithy or smith that was a blacksmith, and then there was other names like cobbler, you know, a shoe, made shoes, and so on and so forth. And that was not only their last name, but it described the business that they were in. And so I was thinking about that after I got back from the feast. And I was thinking about the fact it's going to be several months now until the next harvest, if you will, the next feast days. But I remember the scripture that Christ said when the disciples mentioned that to him, that there were so many days until the harvest. And he says, I tell you now that the harvest is ripe and ready to be gathered. Even though it wasn't time for the physical harvest, he said, there is a harvest that's ready. The fields are white and we need to be about our Father's business. And so, therefore, he let them know that there's another harvest that we need to be desperately working toward. The harvest that will bring those down that straight and narrow, rutty road, difficult road. And that we need to get them supplies that they can manage to make it from point A to point B, if you will. That is from here to the kingdom. So I begin to think about our Father's business and what would it be called? What would we call our Father's business? And so as a result of that, I came up with this particular message. I say I did. I didn't, but I was an assistant in this message. I'd like to turn first of all to Luke, the second chapter, if you will. And this is describing a situation where they had been in Jerusalem and they had left. That is, the family of Jesus had left. The Messiah's family had left. And they assumed that they were in the company of people that they had going with them, relatives and acquaintances. So Joseph and Mary are going along not suspecting anything is wrong until they get to looking for their child, who by this time was 12 years of age. We would say that he was a child and with very little responsibility, like our children today when they get 42. They don't want to be very responsible. I just threw that in there. But you see what I'm saying. He was already involved in something here, as we see in verse 49. Verse 48 says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you dealt with us like this? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And you can imagine how it would be if you had one of your children, maybe at the Feast of Tabernacles or somewhere else, anywhere, come up missing. You know, and it happens quick. You can turn around and look, and one of them is gone. It just happens so quickly. And there's so many perverts out there that would deal terribly with our children of today, take advantage of them. So they were worried. And verse 49 says, and he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Or why? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Now, I guess we could come up with a lot of names to describe his Father's business. In his business, because he was what? He was portraying his Father's business to those that were in the crowds that he spoke to. He was witnessing to those people. And that's the word that I came up. If we had a last name and it depended on our Father's business, it would be the business of witnessing and mourning. Telling people of the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the coming kingdom of God, and why it is necessary that that kingdom come. Because as Ronald Reagan used to say, when things were not very good, you ain't seen nothing yet. So our world is just in a disarray. They have no guiding force. They have no principles to guide them. They have no commandments. And so they're just like loose cannons out there just going and bouncing off the walls and just doing their own thing according to their own will. Because you have to have a set of principles to guide you. You can't go through life, and this government can't govern without a set of principles. And that's why God's kingdom must come. Because as Marvin mentioned, prayer, ask God about it, if you went to Congress, they would go through the motions of saying, you know, we need to petition God. But, you know, they're going to do accordingly as they are political. Their politics is going to guide them. Good, bad, or ugly, it's going to guide them. But here, Christ at 12 years of age said this, I must be about my Father's business. And I've already let the cat out of the bag. My feelings are that his Father's business was to witness. He was the Messiah to come. He was the one that was going to be the one that would take somebody from this age to the next age. From this kingdom, Satan's kingdom, because it says in the book of Corinthians that this is Satan's world. And we're in it. It's like we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures God's millennial reign on this earth, a time where euphoria will begin to be setting forth on this earth. Things will be solved, actually really solved. And the funny part about these problems we have, the solving of the problems, there's one thing that will fix it. One thing that will fix all the problems we have on this earth. Keeping the commandments. Honoring your neighbor. Honoring your mother and your father. Honoring your God. The one true God. That's all that needs to be done. Go to God in prayer. Study about Him. Learn about Him. Learn of His will. It's that simple. But churches and ministries make it so complicated. And then their assemblies don't want to do the difficult things that may be involved in walking with Christ on the road to the kingdom of God. I have here the news of the work, and I was very, very happy to see some of the things that were in this particular week's news of the work. The income was way up because that's of the holy days, but 1 week that is ending yesterday was close to $60,000. I wasn't even going to mention this, but it does help to fuel the service that we do to others. When Christ walked from city to city, He had to have some sort of nourishment, okay? He had to have some sort of means, whether it be He stopped in the community and they provided for Him, or if He stopped in the house of a sinner. It was a lot more than the Pharisees did it from time to time. Can you imagine? Now, who did the honoring? Was it the Pharisee or the sinner? Providing sustenance for the Messiah. And He told us that all we have to do is provide a cup of water in His name, and we will not lose our reward. And our reward will be great. The week ending the 27th, it was $25,000. And the week ending the 20th of September was $33,000. Those are all wonderful things to see. The books sent out were 1,171. The CDs and DVDs were 1,724. You know, these are smaller numbers because they were not being moved out during the Feast of Tabernacles. Nobody was there doing the labor of the work, doing the mailing and all the things that are attributed with that. First-time contacts were 209, first-time donors 19. Weekly website visits. You understand that we have decided to be good stewards of God's money and stop being on television, for the most part, with the armor of God, and go to the electronic mediums that are out there that we can use, YouTube, the website. And so as a result of that, the weekly website views were 11,623. Now, that's much greater than we get at TV, because we're still getting results from TV. And that was a record high. The weekly YouTube views were 1,715. And those that watched the webcast from the home office, if you will, from Tyler, were 287. Now, that was a record high. I can attribute a lot of that probably because a lot of the churches did not have services the Sabbath following the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, including this one. So there were going to be more people home to be able to view it from the webcast. That explains that. But what explains the fact that we have a record high in weekly website views, 11,623? It's great news. And when we go down to the television time, the numbers are in the 300s, which is, in my opinion, is low. However, the one thing that really catches my eye is the first-time viewers, first-time contacts, those that are, for the first time, I hate to use the word taking the bait, but Christ used the word of fishing for men, and you have to have some sort of bait there for anything to bite the hook. Now, I have seen fish, but they're dumb, bite a naked hook. I guess just because it was shiny and gold-looking. But you have to have something of substance to get a human being to call in about the program and the material being offered. There has to be something there of substance, or they wouldn't do it. Because I tell you what, people don't like to be inconvenienced at all. They don't like to do things anymore, me included. You know, I found it so easy to shop online. I don't like to drive into town anymore and go to a place and shop. It's old stuff, okay? Not that I don't do it occasionally, because Walmart doesn't deliver, but yet, they may in the future. But it's much more easier to do it and have it come to your house than having to drive, get it, and bring it back. And so have somebody actually make contact, you know, even though it's as simple as picking up a phone and dialing down on a toll-free number, it speaks quite a bit about something they're interested in. This first week that was listed here on the television program, Mr. Bill Watson had a program entitled Observing the Feast. Now, the total response was down, in my opinion, but the first-time responses was 34%, one-third, actually a little more than one-third of the people that watched the program actually nibbled and took the bait. Now, you realize when they nibble, that means they just stole the bait from you, okay, so to speak. I mean, these are crude analogies, but like a fish does. How many times have you had that happen and you're so frustrated because, you know, you jerk the pole and there's no fish on the other end? I bet you it frustrates Lenny, but I bet you she has a lot of patience, doesn't she? But you know, I've had that happen to me a lot of times, and I think, oh, I've got a fish, and I jerk that thing and all I've got is a naked hook. So this is the same way. Even though they took the bait, if you will, it doesn't mean that the hook has been set. By that I mean that it doesn't mean yet that God has brought them to a point where they want to confess their sins, receive baptism, and then the Holy Spirit. It's a process. But at least the numbers are good, because the next week we see here that it was 32%. And it was the message was the fate of the unbelievers with Mike James. And 32% of those were new contacts. Now, you remember what Christ did when he went into a certain city and he couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief? Christ, our Messiah, couldn't do many mighty works because people just didn't believe. They just didn't care. They just didn't, there was no bait there for them to respond to. They just didn't take the bait. What did he do? Hammer at them for the next 5 years? No. He walked to another city to see if he could find some that God was calling to him, because he was going to be about his Father's business, and he didn't have the time to squander and stay in a city that didn't have the interest. And one of the reasons we're leaving town is that we could get a lot more interest, a lot more people coming to the program through the electronic medium of the internet and webcast. It's proven here. The numbers just keep going up and up. And it's a wonderful thing. It really is. To reach more people with the good news of Christ's saving sacrifice and God's coming kingdom. The only solution to our problems is our Father sending back our Messiah. Now, the next week, on the 29th of September, it was closing in on the Revelation 18 with Bill Watson. That was the name of the program. Again, 42%. Now, we're pushing toward half. Now, to me, that's exciting. Because, obviously, when you spend your time and your energy, your efforts to witness to people, you like to see some numbers. They don't have to be huge numbers. Because it's not the number, but it's the quality of those being called. We're specifically trying to call those that will come to Christ and not necessarily be those that keep taking and taking and taking but never come to the point of baptism. We're trying to save sinners as Jesus Christ It was his business. Now he's made it our business. Over in the book of John, the first chapter. John 1, beginning verse 1. Speaking of Christ here, John says of Jesus Christ, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we know that we, in the days of unleavened bread, we see this manna, or this bread that has really no form or taste to it, that would be comely, like it tells us in the book of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, that our Messiah had no form or comeliness that we would desire it. It wasn't packaged very pretty. It wasn't handsome. It wasn't beautiful. Not by our standards. Why do you think you see beautiful women in advertisements? If you could see the other side of the advertisements, you see men like us with our eyeballs wrung out on a stem. Would you agree, Mr. Payne? You're not gonna comment. Okay, I understand. But why do you see pretty women are on advertisements? Well, like Fred Sanford would say, you're not going to sell much with ugly women. And he would say ugly old white women. But the point is, Christ did not come in a package that was just comely. He wasn't very real handsome, or it says you wouldn't desire him in that manner, and which was why God made him in that sort of package, in his image. You think about the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not in a package that people like, because it requires you to do things that you just don't want to do. It takes effort. Like I said, I'm one of the laziest people you ever come across a lot of ways. But when it comes to something I see in the Scriptures, I can't be lazy. I can't be laid back. I can't just get comfortable. Because my Messiah went before me, and it was a way for him. He was ridiculed, spit upon, all the other things. He was made light of. He was put in the category of sinners and hung on a stake, which was a shame in the sight of. Who saw that? But here we find that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. I mean, you know, here we have, the language should be the spokesman of his Father, because he sent him here on earth as a representative of his throne, of his kingdom, of his principles, his values, his commandments. Christ only qualified when he made it to his stake without having sinned. Without having broken one of the commandments, Christ qualified to be our Savior. So what is our business today? It's in the business of saving people by the voice and the Word of God. Verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." We have John the Baptist coming before Christ to preach of Christ, so that when Christ got there, there would be initial part of society that would be aware of what he was supposed to do, what his ministry would be about. John bore a witness, it says here, of that light, verse 8. Let's go back to verse 7, read that again. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." John the Baptist was not that light. Our Messiah was. Moving now to Acts, the first chapter. This idea that this last name not only tells who we are and what family we are of, but our business. We are in business. We are laborers together with God the Father and Jesus Christ and like-minded people, trying to bring more to Christ. For in the book of Acts, first chapter, verse 7, Christ saying unto them, after they wanted to know when he was going to restore the kingdom, he said, "It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and into Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, you shall witness." Now he's speaking to his disciples. Specifically, I believe he was speaking to those that were going to be apostles for him. those that he sent out. So here's a clue here as to what we are, witnesses of Jesus Christ, who was a witness of his Father. Now over in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, in the last few verses, Matthew 28, in verse 18, Jesus came to the disciples and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." It was his power. It's still his power. But what did he do with that power? He did the same that his Father did. His Father transferred power to him, sent him here as a representative of the throne of God and the kingdom of God. Christ represented the kingdom in heaven that's going to come here to this earth. He was sent as the Father's representative. And when the power was given unto him, he says, "Go you." Therefore, who is you? You. We. Us. As representatives of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the kingdom to come. "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I am with you always unto the end of the age." He transferred some of that power that he was given from the Father to us so that we collectively could do a better part in reaching people. Now, he was limited. He had to walk the dusty roads of Palestine, around Jerusalem, and so on. He was limited about how much he could do, how many places he could go to. We're not limited. And you remember one place where he told the disciples, "You see the things I do? You will do greater things." And that really baffled me for a long time. Because I was thinking physically. Thinking that come to somebody who has, for example, somebody like our beloved Margaret, and go up and touch her head and say, "Rise up and walk." I couldn't imagine me doing anything like that, and I still can't. But what I can imagine us doing is reaching with the Word through the Word, because we can't do anything apart from Christ. He is us, and we are him. We're in his body. We're his representatives here, now, on this earth. When we die, somebody else will take our place, because the church, the gates of hell, will never prevail against God's church, no matter how much time goes before Christ comes back. And Romans, the 10th chapter, has an explanation how this process takes work and what happens through the process of witnessing. Romans 10. And I would like to begin in verse 11. For the scripture says, "Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." Believes on the Messiah, on God's Son, the one who God sent, that representative of the kingdom. Remember places where Christ said, "The kingdom is among you"? Speaking of himself, the kingdom is here now, it's among you, because he was among them, he said that. Verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." So it doesn't matter, Jew or Greek, bond or slave, that doesn't matter. Verse 14, how then shall they call upon him, the Messiah, in whom they have not believed? Well, how do people now call upon the Messiah that don't believe? They hear something by some work somewhere. There's probably a couple thousand now churches of God that speak mostly the same thing we speak. There's voices out there, true voices. I happen to be a part of this voice, and I'm very comfortable right at this point in time. I hope I will be till the day I die. But there are works out there. There are voices that are preaching and representing our Savior and speaking of his coming kingdom. But it says, "How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We are called preachers of righteousness. Every one of us who describes to anyone that we witness to about the righteousness in and through Christ. We're told in Psalms that the law is a path unto our feet, the commandments. But want to know how we should walk? Light of the commandments. Walk in the light of God's will. Walk in His purpose. Fulfilling His dream, His will. Not a dream, but fulfilling His plan. Excuse me, dream is not good. Plan. Because He's not dreaming. He's very serious. But how will they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the good news of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Most often when I do a funeral service, I always mention the ugly part of life in the beginning, because it sets up the good part that comes at the end of our life, at the end of our road, when we've been faithful, when we've overcome ourselves in this world to the end. Christ said, your patience shall save you. And I'll tell you, when it comes toward the end, we need all the patience that we can muster up and that He can help us with. Because I'm telling you, things just don't get easier. More difficult. More difficult. He told us that. He said, I have been persecuted. I have been all these things done to me. And the servant is no better than his master. And if they've done this to the master, what are they going to do to us? Had an issue this year up in Little Rock where the lady was taking her child out of school, and it wasn't enough to have the letter that we write and sign our names on. They wanted another letter. And I offered, I told the lady, I said, if you want to, you can just give him my phone number and he can call me. Issues. Whether they be at workplace, in the family, on job, issues come up. But this is wonderful. Those that preach the gospel of peace. And the only time this gospel of peace can be fulfilled is when all the politicians are gone. And all the rulers and authorities in this life. When they're suppressed. And God's kingdom can overtake them. Like a good crop overcoming all the tares. And crowds them out. And weeds them out and snuffs them out. That's when the peace shall come. And the song that we sang, I am thine, O Lord, consecrate me now to your service. We all serve the same God. And pretty much for the same purpose. We want to work out our own salvation with much fear and trembling. But we also want to share our salvation as Jesus Christ did. We want to share the good news of the work that is being done through Jesus Christ. And we are a part of the preaching of the good news, as it says here in this chapter. A couple more scriptures. Over in John, the 15th chapter. I think I alluded to this earlier. John 15. But the idea that our Father's business and what our last names would be, if it described the business, and I picked witness. Because we're all supposed to be witnesses. And I've told you before, I'll tell you again, our life is a witness, much more than what we say. Because if we say and we do not, then what are people going to say about us? We're hypocrites. They're not truly converted, they're just hypocrites. But in the 15th chapter of John, he says in verse 1, I'm the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. And every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he purges it, that it may bring more fruit. The trimming of a peach tree. There's a purpose for it. It's so that it will bring more fruit. I wondered one time, I was with my stepfather. We were doing our yearly thing out on the Costock River, trying to catch fish, and those sorts of things. And I noticed out on a winter wheat field that they had the cattle out there in the field, and I thought they had all gotten loose. And I said something to my And he said, no, they didn't get loose and get in there. They turn them in there. And I asked him, I said, why? Do they turn cattle out in a perfect grain field of winter wheat? And he says, what happens is when they nibble down that wheat, not just one or two stalks come up from that plant, but several. And it actually causes the wheat to produce more. Now, he told me that for the truth. I believed him. Now, he wasn't always truthful, but it made sense to me. Because if you prune something, you're getting away the parts that's not needed any longer. Okay? You prune a rose, what happens? Not just one stalk, two or three. Not just one stalk of blooms and blossoms that are beautiful and smell so, I don't like the new roses now that they put, like at the funeral service the other day, you know, you walk up to a beautiful rose and try to smell it and there is no smell. I don't know what they did with the smell. That's one of the best parts about the flower. It smelled good. It smelled good enough to eat. What did they do with the smell? And all their tinkering with all these flowers, well, what have they done with the smell? Some of the best parts. Man dabbles into everything, and usually what he does is make it worse. Oh, it's pretty on the outside, but it has no quality on the inside if it has no savor to it. But he purges it. That may bring both more fruit. Fruit. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word. The word led them to being clean, led them to baptism and receiving of God's Holy Spirit. And verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Now we could bear some fruit, but it won't be the fruit of righteousness. It won't be the fruit that he's speaking of here. It won't be good fruit. Verse 16. You have not chosen me. We read that a lot. But think about it. We have not chosen him. Over my years on this planet, I've heard many, many people speak when God called me. Well, yeah, he does call. But their idea of a calling is different than what I know. They can get some sort of emotional, warm, fuzzy feeling and think God is calling them. But when you put them to the press, remember some of the disciples who turned away from Christ when he said things that sounded very difficult? You put people who have been called to the press, to the work, fly off like a covey of quill when things get to the point where they've got to do more or it seems difficult. But he says here, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What fruit is going to remain when Christ comes back? Peaches? Oranges? Grapes? Melons? Nothing physical. Nothing physical is going to remain by the time that Christ comes back. The spiritual fruit will remain and never perish. 1 Corinthians 1, let's go to, it's talking about what I call personality cliques, where those that are in the church have a certain tendency to gravitate toward one person in the church that seems to be maybe more eloquent or whatever. Verse 12. Yeah, he says, well, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul, whatever, I'm of Christ, those sorts of things. But he says over later in the chapter that for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the good news, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The Messiah died for us. We didn't die for ourselves. I can't find the final scripture that I want, but suffice it to say that if we were to be given our Father's name, which would not only describe what family we're of, but it would also describe the family business. Jesus Christ described the family business in his ministry as he walked the face of this earth. And that ministry was to witness and show the Father. The disciples, before he was crucified, said, "Show us the Father." You remember those words in the New Testament? "Show us the Father." He said, "You've been with me this long, you still don't know the Father?" He said, "I am my Father's representative, and I show you who he is. I'm about my Father's business, and I'm witnessing along the way."